I invite you this morning to wake up and join me in turning to the book of Habakkuk, Habakkuk chapter 3. If you're using one of the pew Bibles, you'll find Habakkuk 3 on page 999. If you're not used to finding Habakkuk in your copy of the scriptures, it's near the end of the Old Testament, not quite at the end. It's a brief three-chapter prophecy from a prophet who bears the same name. While you're finding Habakkuk 3 in your copy of the scriptures, I will dismiss the children, ages 4 through the 4th grade, to children's church. We have children's church. Teachers, prepare to teach your children ages 4 through the 4th grade at this time, and your children can be dismissed now. They're certainly welcome to stay here with you, but if you would like for them to go, this would be the time. So are you joyful this morning? Or are you sad? Are you a little bit discouraged or encouraged? Whether it's personal difficulty, national iniquity, or global insanity, living in a fallen world presents challenges to living with joy. But it is possible. It is possible, whether the cause is personal or national. Margaret Sangster Phippen wrote that in the mid-1950s, her father, British Minister W.E. Sangster, began to notice some uneasiness in his throat and a dragging in his leg. When he went to the doctor, he found that he had an incurable disease that caused progressive muscular atrophy. His muscles would gradually waste away, his voice would fail, his throat would soon become unable to swallow. Sangster threw himself into his work in British Home Missions, figuring he could still write and he would have even more time for prayer. "Let me stay in the struggle, Lord," he pleaded. "I don't mind if I can no longer be a general, but give me just a regiment to lead." He wrote articles and books and helped organize prayer cells throughout England. "I'm only in the kindergarten of suffering," he told people who pitied him. Gradually, Sangster's legs became useless. His voice went completely, but he could still hold a pen shakily. On Easter morning, just a few weeks before he died, he wrote a letter to his daughter. In it, he said, "It is terrible to wake up on Easter morning and have no voice to shout, 'He is risen.' But it would be still more terrible to have a voice and not want to shout." Or worse, not have a reason to shout, right? So while the challenges are there personally, it's still possible to have joy even in the midst of those challenges. The challenges may be more national. I came across this yesterday. Actually, it was sent to me in an email from Desiring God Ministries. "We head to church this weekend with heavy hearts. The cloud of the Supreme Court's 5-4 decision hangs over our corporate worship. And we don't even yet know or feel all the consequences of this historic decision. The sense of sadness over a political decision is unlike many of us in the Christian community have experienced in our young lifetimes. The nationwide legalization of so-called same-sex marriage in the highest, most powerful courts of our land. Sadness and grief are unavoidable, even critical to the Christian life." Romans 8:17, verses 35 through 37 speak of this. "But in Christ, sadness and grief never need be the dominant or prevailing condition of our souls. The emotions may be overwhelming for a time, disappointment, depression, or disgust. However, for all who have been rescued from sin and promised an eternity of sinless safety and satisfaction, sadness will not ultimately win the day." Sadness will not ultimately win the day. That, in a nutshell, is the message of the book of Habakkuk. We have been looking at this book. This is our third Sunday morning to look at Habakkuk. And we have seen that Habakkuk was given this word from God in response to Habakkuk's own concern over the sinfulness of his nation. Habakkuk cried out and he said, "Lord, I've cried to you before. Are you not listening? Do you not see what's going on? Do you not see the wickedness? Do you not see the sinfulness of your people?" And the Lord said, "Yes, I see it. And I'm doing something about it." But Habakkuk wasn't quite prepared for what the Lord said he was doing about it. Because God told Habakkuk, "I'm raising up, you've heard of this nation, Babylon, the Chaldeans, that strong and mighty and yet wicked nation. Yeah, I'm going to use them to punish my people, Israel." And Habakkuk said, "Lord, would you really use those who are more wicked to punish those who are less so?" And the Lord said, "Don't worry. I know what I'm doing." After a period of time, after the Babylonians have served their purpose, then I will deal with them. And so we come to chapter 3, and this is basically a prayer. It says a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, according to Shigionoth, which is probably a musical reference. I want to read chapter 3, but I want us to notice in particular the word of hope that we find at the end of this chapter. If you will follow as I read Habakkuk chapter 3. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigionoth. "O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers or your indignation against the sea? When you rode on your horses, on your chariot of salvation, you stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place at the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear. You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places." To the choir master with stringed instruments. Habakkuk is talking about what God has done and what he is yet going to do. And in the midst of that, or as he anticipates that, he ends not on a word of despair, but a word of hope, a word of confidence, a word of, what does it say? Joy. Yet, verse 19, "I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation." This morning we want to look at Habakkuk chapter 3 in particular, and we want to see how it's possible have joy in this world, even in the midst of personal difficulties, national iniquity, global insanity, whatever it may be. No matter what our circumstances are, we can still have joy in the Lord. After I pray, we're going to look at three keys to that from this book. Would you bow with me? Our Father in heaven, we thank you today, Lord, that we can know that you are God in heaven. Not only can we know that you are God, but we can know you as our God. We can know you as our Father. We can come to you as our Abba, Father, because you have revealed yourself to us in your Word and supremely in your Son. Father, we pray today that you would help us to focus on you. Help us, Lord, not to be consumed with our circumstances, whether it be our personal difficulties or whether it be what's going on in our nation or in our world. Lord, we are not blind to these. Lord, we are not unaware. But Father, these do not need to be our focus. Our focus needs to be on you, on your word, on your person, on your promises. So Lord, we pray today that you would give us joy. Lord, help us to see how we can live with joy even in the midst of a world that rejects you, rejects your word, and rejects your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Sadness will not ultimately win the day. How can we say that? We can say that if three things, or because three things are true. First of all, if we have a reminder of our history with God, if we remember what God has done for us, then we can have joy in the midst of whatever the circumstances are. But secondly, not only a reminder of our history with God, but reason, if we have a reason to hope in God. If we have a reason to hope in the fact that God is still on his throne and is still doing something, then we can have joy. And the third reason is if we have reliance on God. If we trust not in what we can do, not in our own abilities, but in the Lord alone, then we can have joy in the midst of whatever the circumstances may be. First of all, let's notice that we need a reminder of our history with God. That's what Habakkuk is rehearsing in these early verses, verses 3 through 16. Primarily, Habakkuk is describing kind of in a poetic way how God has worked on behalf of his people. Primarily, the focus is what God did in delivering his people out of Egypt with a mighty hand through the Red Sea and through the wilderness and into the Promised Land. But that's not the only time God did it. God delivered his people again and again and again and again against great odds, against greater armies, against greater nations. We don't have time to read it all, but if you know anything of the Old Testament, you know that again and again and again, God's people found themselves in trouble. They found themselves up against enemies. They found themselves sometimes suffering as a result of their own rebellion, their own sin. God would bring other nations to discipline them. And yet, God was always merciful. He was always merciful. And that's why Habakkuk says in verse 2, O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work. O Lord, do I fear? In the midst of the years, revive it. Revive your work. Revive how you work with your people. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. How could he pray that? Because Habakkuk knew that God's history with his people was a work of mercy. That God was merciful again and again and again toward his people. Let me ask you this. Personally, is that how you know God? Have you known God to be a God of mercy toward you? Have you known, do you have a history with God where God has proven that in spite of the fact that, as the scripture says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that includes you, the fact that the wages of sin is death, what you have earned, what I have earned by our sin is death, separation from God for all eternity. In spite of those truths, have you found God to be merciful to you? Have you found that God has forgiven you of all of your sins in Christ? Right? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, if you are a Christian, then you have a history with God that's full of mercy. Actually, if you're not a Christian, the fact that you're alive today, you're sitting here with another opportunity to repent and trust Christ, is an act of God's mercy. The fact that you are not in hell right this moment is an indication that God is a God of mercy. But let's just look at a couple of passages that show how, in spite of us, in spite of our rebellion, God has demonstrated Himself to be merciful. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for whom? The ungodly. The ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if, while we were what? Enemies. We were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. We have a history with God of mercy. But not only Romans 5, Ephesians 2. And this is the only other passage in this point that we're going to look at. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. And you were what? Dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. That is, we were under the wrath of God, which we deserved. Like the rest of mankind. R.C. Sproul says these next two words, the most important, pivotal words perhaps in the whole Bible. But God. But God. Being rich in mercy. Because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages, He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You know what that says? The grace that we experience is not all. There's going to be more grace. It's all going to be grace for all eternity. For by grace, for we are
created in Christ Jesus, unto good works.
That's right. Which God had before ordained or... Right. So, we have a history with God. If you are alive today, you have a history with God based on mercy. Now, if you are a believer today, that is, if you have trusted Christ as your Savior from sin, not to put food on the table, although God does that, the Lord does that, not to heal you of some disease, although God is gracious to do that, not in order to give you a job that you need, although the Lord is gracious and merciful to do that. But if you are a believer in Christ, if you are trusting Christ to be your Savior from sin and have yielded to Him as Lord of your life, then all you will ever know from God is mercy and grace. However, if you've not put your trust in Christ, and if you were to die today, the mercy would end. All you would know for eternity is wrath, judgment. Do you have a history with God of mercy because you're trusting in Christ as Savior and Lord of your life? If not, would you do that even today, now, where you're sitting? Where you're sitting, you don't have to come, you don't have to walk an aisle. I'm not saying that's wrong, but where you're sitting, you can cry out to the Lord in your heart. Or after the service, I'll be out in the foyer, be happy to set up a time with you, even share with you today. Pastor Greg would love to do that. Our deacons would love to do that, so that you can know that Jesus is your Savior and your Lord. Because of the fact that we have a history with God, we can have joy. A history based on the mercy of God. We can have joy no matter what the circumstances. But there's another reason why we can have joy no matter what the circumstances. And that is if we have a reason for hope in God. See, hope is more future oriented. Mercy is mostly back, you know, past tense, although not entirely. But we look at what God has done. Hope is future oriented. If we have a reason for hope in God, and this is what Habakkuk directs us to. And I'm going to go back now to chapter 2, the end of chapter 2, last verse. How can we have hope in God? A reason for hope. Habakkuk 2:20. But the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. Don't have time to read it, just a little context. God was telling Habakkuk how He was going to punish the Babylonians and why He was going to punish them for their wickedness and for their idolatry. And He points out the fact that the idols that they worshiped were the creations of their own hands. They couldn't do anything for them. But in contrast, the Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord is real and He is sovereign. He is in control. And He has said back in verse 14 of chapter 2, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Because God is in His holy temple, because He is the God of gods, because He is the Creator, because the earth will be filled with the glory of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, we have a reason to have hope in the Lord. We have a reason to have hope because we have a God who's in control. Nothing that's happened to you personally has taken God by surprise. That disease, that disability, that lost job, that financial failure, that didn't take God by surprise. Neither did the Supreme Court's decision on Friday take the Lord by surprise. And guess what? It will ultimately serve His purposes. He causes all things. He He works all things after the counsel of His own will. Now that doesn't mean it was a good decision. It was a terrible decision. But God is in control. The Lord is in His holy temple. The heathens may rage, the nations may rage, but let all the earth keep silent before Him. Habakkuk knew that the Lord was in His holy temple. He knew what Daniel had written many years before. Actually, it was written by Daniel, but it was the words of a formerly heathen king, Nebuchadnezzar. After he had gone insane and then regained his sanity, the Lord had given it to him. Here's what Nebuchadnezzar says about the Most High God, the Lord. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and He does according to His will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say to Him, "What have you done?" Nebuchadnezzar thought he was pretty powerful, and he was. Because he got a little too proud and didn't give God the glory, the Lord had humbled Nebuchadnezzar. And for a period of time, he was insane. When the Lord restored his sanity, Nebuchadnezzar had learned his lesson. We don't know how God's going to bring it about, but ultimately, all kings, all leaders, everybody will recognize that the Lord is in control, that He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Charles Spurgeon, is widely considered the greatest English-speaking preacher to ever live. Thousands heard him preach each week, and it is estimated that he preached to over 10 million people during his lifetime, long before radio or TV. His influence is still widely felt today, some 120 years or so after his death. But Spurgeon had his share of problems. He had critics both outside the church and within the church. There was the rise of liberal theology and compromise in the church, which he withstood and suffered for it. He personally had frequent bouts with depression, along with many physical illnesses that ultimately led to his early death at age 58. And yes, that is young, since I'm past that. Yet, through it all, Spurgeon maintained strong faith and an abiding joy in the Lord. He writes this in his little devotional book, Morning and Evening. He begins by quoting Hebrews 12:27 that says this, "This phrase yet once more indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain." That's the verse, and then he comments, "We have many things in our possession at the present moment which can be shaken, and it ill becomes a Christian man to set much store by them, for there is nothing stable beneath these rolling skies." In other words, don't trust in things of this earth. "Change is written upon all things, yet we have certain things which cannot be shaken. And I invite you this evening to think of them, that if the things which can be shaken should all be taken away, you may derive real comfort from the things that cannot be shaken, which will remain. Whatever your losses have been or may be, you enjoy present salvation. You're standing at the foot of His cross, trusting alone in the merit of Jesus' precious blood, and no rise or fall of the markets can interfere with your salvation in Him. No breaking of banks, no failures and bankruptcies can touch that. Then you are a child of God this evening. God is your Father. No change of circumstances can ever rob you of that. Although by losses brought to poverty and stripped bare, you can say, 'He is my Father still. In my Father's house are many mansions. Therefore, I will not be troubled. You have another permanent blessing, namely the love of Jesus Christ. He who is God and man loves you with all the strength of his affectionate nature. Nothing can affect that. The fig tree may not blossom and the flocks may cease from the field. It matters not to the man who can sing, my beloved is mine and I am his. Our best portion and richest heritage we cannot lose. Whatever troubles come, let us play the man. Let us show that we are not such little children as to be cast down by what may happen in this poor fleeting state of time. Our country is Emmanuel's land. Our hope is above the sky and therefore calm as the summer's ocean. We will see the wreck of everything earthborn. That is true. We will see the wreck of everything earthborn and yet rejoice in the God of our salvation. If we are to have real joy, the answer isn't in perfect circumstances. It isn't in perfect personal circumstances, perfect national circumstances, perfect global circumstances. What we need is not only a reminder of our history with God, but a reason for hope in God. The Lord remains in His holy temple, governing the affairs of the world that He has made. The third thing, and as a result of these others, we need reliance on God. We need to trust in the Lord. Habakkuk, again, chapter 3. The end of the chapter, verse 17, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vine, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. He was anticipating what was coming. It was not there yet. The destruction that would be brought on by the Babylonians had not yet begun. It was still maybe a decade away from the beginning, but he knew it was coming. And he's just saying, in spite of the results of that, the land will be desolate. It will seem like God has abandoned us, forsaken us, in spite of that. Yet, verse 8 begins with, yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Why? Because God, the Lord, is my strength. Not the king, not the army, not the next election. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. Did you pay attention? I know we've read it many times. To that psalm that Pastor Greg read in the middle of the service. Psalm 46. This was the basis for that hymn that we sing, a mighty fortress is our God. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The Lord, the God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord host is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Rely on the Lord. In my introduction, I read from an email that I said came from Desiring God Ministries. I just read the very first of that. Let me read the rest of it. Psalm 31 through 3 says, I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cry to you for help and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. David looked in every direction and saw defeat. His opponents were bigger, stronger, and more in number. His circumstances suggested all was lost. But God. God rushes to offer help to the helpless, to bring healing to the broken, to restore life to the dying, despairing, and defeated. In fact, God never left. For those who are His, He is never far off. His help, His healing, His life, and His joy are ever present, however dark our days may be. Sing praises to the Lord, O you His saints, and give thanks to His holy name, for His anger is but for a moment, and His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. Psalm 30, verses 4 and 5. Where sin is tolerated and even legislated, we will see the wrath of God. God's holiness and justice cannot coexist with proud, though pitiful, marches against His name and His will. The world will taste the consequences of its iniquity, and God will be vindicated. Every decision judged, every sin punished. But God's wrath and judgment are not the only word for our sin-sick world. We all deserve His anger for millennia and more. Left alone in our sin, we'd all weep every morning, noon, and night for the rest of our lives. But the God of infinite justice is also a God of immeasurable mercy. Therefore, weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. For those with faith in God, no setback, no misery, no loss can be lasting. Christ conquers our greatest fears and pains, not always swiftly, but surely. The suffering and loss cannot outlast the life He has purchased for us on the cross. For the Christian, joy comes with the morning, after the morning, and in the morning. M-O-U-R. M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G. And so we sing, even in the midst of severe sadness. As the American soil underneath our feet trembles, threatening to crack and crumble, we know where we stand. The God who reigns and rules over every person on earth, redeemed or rebel, promises to keep and secure all who trust in Him. Lest we trust in our strength, our wisdom, our success, our wealth, He may allow the ground to shake under our feet. But He brings the tremors, real confusion, real suffering, real opposition, so that we'll put our trust in Him. So that we will stand and not fall. So that we will live and not die. Christians have known dark and devastating Fridays. Not just the one this past Friday. The God of the universe, of our tiny nation, and of the very creation, the institution of marriage, died one Friday. In infinitely greater sorrow and surrender. And He rose again in victory that Sunday. Sin has won its battles before, but we have an unshakable and undefeatable hope in this war. With God, our mourning of whatever kind melts to dancing. Our sackcloth eventually burns away, uncovering brilliant, untouchable gladness. Therefore, with heavy and hurting hearts, we will not be silent. We cannot. Against all the world's expectations, we'll rejoice and sing this Sunday and every day until Christ returns to claim His victory. Men and women redeemed by His blood and rejoicing in His favor forevermore. Let me suggest a few things for us to do today and maybe every day. The first is repent. We need to repent of trusting in idols that we thought would give us help in our time of need. Perhaps we were trusting in a medical system to give us health. Or maybe we were trusting in a job to provide for our finances. Those are not bad things to have. It's just not where our trust is supposed to be. Or perhaps we were trusting in conservative presidents to appoint conservative justices to the Supreme Court. And that's what our trust was. Again, I'm not saying we shouldn't work for that. It just should not be where our trust is. Those are idols. Our trust is to be in the Lord. And if we have made idols of something else or someone else that we have trusted in, we need to repent. And I fear that I've done that. Second, we need to rely on the Lord. That means we need to spend much time with the Lord in His Word. On our knees before Him in prayer, individually and corporately. That means we need to spend time with God's people, both in corporate worship and in small groups, learning from one another, encouraging one another, praying for one another, instructing one another, rebuking one another, perhaps. Because the body of Christ is one of the means that God has given to teach us to rely on the Lord and not on ourselves or on others. We need to rely on the Lord through His Word, through prayer, through fellowship and accountability with His people, and through faithful service. Third, we need to recommit. We need to recommit ourselves to the Lord's means of glorifying Himself and restoring this world to what He had intended. What does that mean? Making disciples of all the nations. That's what our calling is. That's the commission we have been given, the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. That is our calling. That is our commission. And we need to recommit ourselves to that. Although God's kingdom will come ultimately and completely only when Christ returns, it is coming gradually, albeit imperfectly, as people from every tongue and tribe and nation are being converted. As they hear the gospel and bow not only their knees but their hearts to Christ. This requires both personal evangelism and local and global missions. We need to recommit ourselves to that. And then fourth, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Those aren't my words, by the way. Apostle Paul wrote that. Philippians 4. And Habakkuk, again, says, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the yields and the fields yield no food, though the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet, in spite of that, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. Rejoice in the Lord. Let's pray. Before I pray, with your heads bowed, would you consider specifically how the Lord would have you to respond? Is there a need of repentance? Perhaps, as a Christian, you've been trusting in the wrong things or the wrong people rather than trusting in the Lord. But perhaps you're not yet a Christian, and so you can't possibly trust in the Lord. Would you, right where you are, confess your sin to God and receive His forgiveness through His Son, Jesus? Say, using whatever words in your heart you choose, Lord, nothing in my hands I bring. Totally to your cross I cling. I trust in Jesus and Him alone. I receive Him by faith as my Savior. Perhaps your need is to really rely on the Lord, to really commit yourself to knowing His Word, to spending much time in prayer, to spending more time with God's people, both corporately and in small groups, maybe one-on-one discipleship. What about your commitment to be an evangelist personally, to share the good news with others, and to be willing to go to the nations and to support missions through your tithes and offerings? Maybe it's to demonstrate to a watching world that whatever the circumstances, even if you don't get the vote, even if you don't get the cure, even if you don't get the job, the Lord is still in His holy temple. He's still in His throne. And so you're going to rejoice. You're going to rejoice in the fact that nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Heavenly Father, as we sing this final hymn, Lord, we pray that You would indeed guide us. We pray, Lord, that You would, by Your Spirit and through Your Word, teach us, rebuke us, correct us, train us. Lord, make us a people who, in spite of really bad circumstances, rejoice in You. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.